Good morning. Gather us in, powerful spirit of renewal, that treasuring the past, we will boldly shape the future. Weave us into one, holy one and three, that we all together may be the signs of your presence, the weavers of your communities, and the witnesses to your coming. Gather us in this day so that we might gather strength from you. Amen. I would like to invite Leanna forward to share some music.
I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted.
Thank you. Welcome. Are there any guests this morning who would like to be introduced? Very well. There are a number of announcements today. First, I would like to highlight the birth of Jessica and Matthew Rohde's new baby girl, Nora Elizabeth. I've also been asked by Chris to highlight a number of youth announcements in the bulletin this morning, including number 3 and number 4. This week is our Amazing Corn. There are permission slips available in the back foyer, and we will be starting at 6 p.m. instead of 7:30. So we'll be starting at 6 p.m. Next week, on October 22nd, all parents are invited to a youth parents meeting at 7:30 p.m. This will be taking place at the same time as youth. Youth will still be taking place. And we will be discussing youth attendance at a world conference. I'd also like to finally highlight number 8. If NKMC is home for you and you would like to be baptized, please, you are invited to contact Pastor Gary. And you'd like to begin baptism classes this fall. I would also like to thank, I would like to say thank you for the wonderful poem that was in our bulletin this morning. That was provided by our member here. And unfortunately, I do not have it with me. I left it down there. I understand Chris McDonald wished to come forward to say something. If he's here. Okay, or not. He wished to highlight number 5 and express apologies for the minor oversight in the lack of communion wine last week. And we'd like to thank you for your graciousness in this regard. At this point, I would like to begin sharing time. Is there anything that anyone would like to share?
I'd like to thank my Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He promised that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Thank you.
Very well. Thank you very much. With that, I would like to invite Leanna forward again for some more worship music.
Turns out this song is quite appropriate for today, actually. So.
Thank you.
God's love is the earth.
To put in the bulletin this week, it was in previous weeks, and that is that Erica Cron is going in for surgery on Tuesday, so let's keep her in our prayers as well. Let's pray. God, it's Thanksgiving. We come to you and we want to say thank you, but we are so focused on the struggles of our own lives often. Think of our health and situations in our family. We think of our finances and things that are going on around us that impact us. We forget to slow down and recognize that the things that we have to be thankful for transcend all of that. Thank you that you are here. That as we heard that you are not only our Creator but our Savior, we just need to turn to you. Thank you for the way that you have given us people who care about us and surrounded us with them to help us work through the issues of life. Thank you for the many things that you have given to us that make our life rich and complete. We think of the larger world. We've been led to understand lately about the struggles even within our own city. People who are looked down on for race or economic status or whatever the case. And the struggles that they have in their life. We ask that you would help us to be your people and see beyond that. We have read also about the struggles in the larger world. ISIS continues to be in the news and the struggles that go on there. We don't even understand what's going on. But we ask that you would be with those who are involved, give the leaders wisdom to make good choices, help cool heads to prevail. We think of those who have gone out to try and bring peace in the situation. We ask that you would give them wisdom and words as well. Now, God, as we have come to worship you, we have come to say that not only have you called us, but we have come to respond and say, yes, we want to be your people. We want to follow you. guide us by your Spirit. Amen.
Let's join our voices together in song from your blue hymnals, number 420, 420. And if you're able to, let's stand up.
I invite the children forward for a children's story at this time.
Good morning. I was really happy to see you this morning because I worked on this story this week. I worked hard, and I'll tell you why in a minute. I'm just going to read it right out of my Bible, and it's talking about Jesus and his disciples. They arrived at Jerusalem. Immediately on entering the temple, Jesus started throwing out everyone who had set up shop there, buying and selling. So this is just before Jesus is going to be crucified, and he's going with his disciples into the temple. And like I just read, he just threw everybody out who was buying and selling. He kicked over the tables of the bankers and the stalls where they were selling pigeons. He didn't let anyone even carry a basket through the temple. And then he quoted scripture to them, teaching them, "My house was designated a house of prayer for the nations. You've turned it into a hangout for thieves." And the high priests and religion scholars heard what was going on and wanted to get rid of him. They panicked, for the whole crowd was carried away by his teaching. So when I read this story, my heart sank. Because Jesus is angry in this story, isn't he? And when I was little like you, I just thought, oh, well, he was angry. But now I have to explain it to you. Why is he angry? So I went to my favorite friend, the Google. And I looked for some people on the internet who could maybe explain this to me. And one of the stories that I found that made sense to me is that Jesus was going, it was one of the big holidays coming up for Jewish people. So he was going to the temple, and from far away, there were crowds of people. And it looked like, from far away, that everything was great. There were lots of people there. They were coming to worship God. And he probably thought, wow, this is just how it should be. And when he got closer, he saw, like, it wasn't a bad thing to sell things in the temple there. That's one of the things I read. It was part of trying to make things easier so that people could go to church and worship, because at that time there were lots of rules. You had to have a pigeon so it could fly away with your sins. You sometimes had to have an animal that you could sacrifice. There were a lot of rules. So they were set up, the idea was to set up things so people could go and it wouldn't be too hard for them to do the things they needed to do. But when Jesus got closer, he saw that instead of charging a fair price for the things that people needed, people were trying to make money. They were cheating people. They were doing things that weren't so kind and good. So from far away, it looked like good things were happening. But when Jesus got close, he saw that there were really a lot of things in his church that were not working very well. And that's why he lost his temper. So when I read that, I thought, okay, that makes sense. And you, some of you have been in my class at school, right? Now, when you're in kindergarten and you get into trouble with me and you say, yes, Frau White, I pushed that person. Then I say, all right, just apologize and we're going to try and do better next time, right? Now, I don't think anyone here has ever tried that, but sometimes kids say, no, I did not push that person, when I've actually seen them do it. And then we have a talk about how if you do something wrong and you say, I'm sorry, the consequence is small. When you do something wrong and you lie about what happens to the consequence, Jayla? It gets bigger. Now, again, nobody here has experienced that. But that's one of the things I teach in my classroom. And I think that sort of fits in with this story, that if we make mistakes, honest mistakes, Jesus won't get angry. But when we make mistakes and we know we're doing the wrong thing and we pretend that it's the right thing, that could sometimes cause us some trouble. So let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to be the people we want to be. Help us to show people and be people like you want us to be. Amen. Off you go.
Thank you, Mrs. White. I would invite Leanna forward, and we will begin the offering.
Moving amidst the Spirit of God, go with us down from thy holy hill. Walk with us through the storm and the calm. Spirit of God, go thou with us still. Touch thou our hands to lead us aright. Guide us forever, show us thy way. Transform our darkness into thy light. Spirit of God, lead thou us today. Strike from our feet the fetters that bind. Lift from our lives the weight of our wrong. Teach us to love with heart, soul, and mind. Spirit of God, thy love makes us strong. Kindle our hearts to burn with thy flame. Raise up thy banners high in this hour. Stir us to build new worlds in thy name. Spirit of God, oh, send us thy power.
Before I begin the scripture reading, I would just like to apologize to Mrs. Wanda Neufeld. I'm sorry, I drew a blank on your name when I was saying thank you for the poem. And yes, I feel quite bad about that. I apologize. So the scripture reading for today is from the book of Mark, chapter 11, verses 12 to 21. Story of the fig tree. Now, the next day, as they went out from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. After noticing in the distance a fig tree with leaves, he went to see if he could find any fruit on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. He said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again," and his disciples heard it. Then they came to Jerusalem. Jesus entered the temple area and began to drive out those who were selling and buying in the temple courts. He turned over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Then he began to teach them and said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have turned it into a den of robbers." The chief priests and the experts of the law heard it, and they considered how they could assassinate him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed by his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered."
Just thinking, before we welcomed people who were guests and we nodded to everyone who was a regular, there's another category here, Albert and Esther. It's wonderful to have you here today. Haven't seen you that often here, so welcome home. It's Thanksgiving, and as Paul mentioned, there's a wonderful poem, "Thank You for Your Gift, Wanda," to us. She writes amazing poetry if you've read it. Thanksgiving is, I struggle with it sometimes. Not the concept of Thanksgiving, that's great. I struggle with the disparity in our world. And I'm not sure what to do with all the things that we have. I mean, you people are so generous and gracious and content. I'm learning a lot from you. But it's one of those wonderful services which continues to be a point of struggle for me. Anyhow, we will struggle happily. Let's pray before we take a look at the material. Thank you, God, for the way that you walk with us, for the many things you have given us. Thank you for our salvation in Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for the community that you have placed us in. Thank you for hope and a promise of another day. Be with us now as we try to hear what it is that your Spirit is saying amidst all the words that happen. Amen. So today we are looking at the book of Mark again. This is our fifth Sunday. We began by looking at chapter 1, verse 15, at the theme of the book of Mark. And the theme is, the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. And we took a look at what that meant as we've gone along. We recognize that while the gospel is written telling us a story, it's written by somebody 35 years later, so we're not watching the story, we're asking the question, what is it that Mark is saying to the congregation he's talking to? So we want to keep that one in mind. The first two chapters, we looked at the whole concept of change. Mark says to his congregation, if you want to follow the way of God, you've got to keep an ear open to the Holy Spirit, and things change. And folks, that is hard, hard, hard. We think of change as people who aren't Christians and need to turn around and follow Jesus. And we say, change away. But the change also involves us. It has to do with the way that we function. Sometimes we think we know the answer to things, and then life happens. And we've got to be willing to make some adjustments, because there it is, staring us in the face. Sometimes we put together traditions or rituals which are fine in themselves, as long as they point us somewhere and don't become an end in themselves, then we have a problem. Anyhow, so Mark says, you've got to be willing to change. Oh, that's hard. The next week we looked at hearing and listening. To listen to the Spirit of God is hard. We can hear the words going on, but to allow them to impact our lives, that's a tough one. To really listen, to listen to God speaking through his word, through our neighbors, through the person on the street, however it happens, we need to listen. The week after that, Elizabeth talked to us about who Jesus is. and challenged us to look a little more carefully than the religious leaders or the crowds or even the disciples so that we will follow the way of Jesus. That brought us to the middle of the book. Chapter 8, verse 26 gives us a bit of a shift in direction. We've got the groundwork laid. Now it's time to get to work. The next passage, which we looked at 3 weeks ago, or 2 weeks ago rather, talked about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow Jesus. And you remember we read all these stories of people doing it wrong that Mark put in there. And he invites us to read these. We chuckle a little bit and we say, we know what he's saying to us. People ever do that to you? They tell you something. Parents do this, right? They say something negatively and the kid knows. That's what I need to do. We do that with adult children so that they don't feel like we're telling them what to do. Right, Carrie? Okay. The rest of you probably are better. Today we want to take a look at Mark chapters 11, 12, and 13. Let me just set the stage for a moment. I've chatted about my dad periodically. You probably have figured out by now that I thought he was a pretty great guy. I learned an awful lot from him. But for as much as I am a, well, I'll just say it, I'm a perfectionist and a bit anal. Yeah. My father was as haywire as I am that way. Loved the guy, but man, oh man, working together with him was a challenge. Whatever tool he had in his hand was the right tool for whatever job presented itself. If he needed a hammer, whatever he had in his hand was a hammer. He used to sharpen his screwdrivers so that they were not only screwdrivers, they were chisels and they were scrapers. And I'll tell you something, when you're trying to tighten a screw and it slips off and this sharpened knife digs into your hand, you have less than total appreciation for the person who did that. We had an understanding. When my father would come to our house to help me work on things, we did this, had this little thing that happened in the, excuse me, in the doorway. My house, my rules. Leave your tools in the car. We have real tools here. We'll do it right. My father did not use tools according to what the function of the tool was. Drove me nuts. How such a wonderful man could do that. I drive people nuts the other direction. That's the function of the passage. Jesus is talking about, Mark through Jesus, talking about the temple and the way that the religious leaders are not using the temple for the purpose for which God has set it out. Now, it starts with this fascinating little story of the fig tree. Let's start with it now. We'll finish it later on. So Jesus and his disciples are walking along, see a fig tree. Mark goes out of his way to tell us this is not the season for figs. It's like digging in your garden in February expecting potatoes. There may be some there. That just means you forgot them. There shouldn't be any potatoes in there in February. And he goes to this bush. There are no figs. Big surprise. And so he curses the fig tree. And at the end of the passage, they walk by, and this thing is withered to the roots. Now, you read that on first pass, it looks like, boy, somebody had a bad day. Hang on to that. We'll be back, okay? We know we have a clear understanding of the function of the temple. Goes right back to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve turned around and walked out of the Garden of Eden, from that point on, God had one objective, and that is to draw us back, to bring us back home, to help us to live again as his people. Worked at it with Cain and Abel and Lamech and all those guys, didn't work. Tried again with Noah, kind of a clean slate there, and they were hardly off the ark. I mean, there were still some animals coming off the ark when bad stuff started happening. Read the story. It's kind of an interesting, if not a little weird. He comes to Abraham and he says, okay, try this again. I'm going to draw you in. I'm going to bless you. And through you, we're going to get all the rest of the people. Not so much. About 1,000 years before Jesus came along, in 1 Kings chapter 8, we have the story of Solomon's temple being dedicated. The function was very clear. The people knew what it was. Number one, it was to learn about God. Number two, it was to experience forgiveness, and they did that through all the sacrifices. Number three, it was to worship God. number four, to keep the door open to the stranger. That's a common theme throughout the Bible, that there shouldn't be outsiders. The door should always be open. Well, you know the story. Up and down, prophets kept after them, and they wouldn't pay attention. And so finally, in 586 B.C., the Babylonians are coming to take them into captivity for not listening. And the temple, along with everything else, is smashed flat. Nothing left. It didn't have a function anymore. It wasn't doing its job. 70 years later, Ezra and Nehemiah come back. This is Biblical Theology 101, in case you didn't catch it. Ezra and Nehemiah come back with all the people, and they are excited. This time, they're going to get it right. They rebuild the temple, and they dedicate it. And if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, fascinating. The way they're calling the people in to focus on God, to worship, to ask for repentance, and to open the doors for the people around them. Just wonderful. And how they do. Well, the people were so set on following God that they started with rules. Okay, we're going to have rules around the rules to make sure we don't make mistakes. And what happens is pretty soon the rules became an end in themselves. And they came together to worship the rules. 19 BC, Herod the Great, trying to earn some brownie points with the children of Israel, rebuilds a temple. Amazing. I was checking my friend Google as well. And he was telling me, or she, probably, was telling me that some of the stones were as much as 600 tons. 600 tons. That's huge. It's like the pyramids, right? And those were some of the stones that were set as a base for the temple. Jesus comes into the temple, and this is the history. And he looks around at what's going on. And what's going on, as Frau White said, is that buying and selling in the court of the Gentiles. The Holy of Holies in the middle, the place for the priests, the men, the women, and the Gentiles. And these are the people, the strangers, that are supposed to be welcomed in, right? And instead of being a place of worship, it's a place of commerce. And as was mentioned, they're not doing it right. So the people come in and they need to have something to sacrifice. So they bring their sheep up to the priest and says, hey, I raised this sheep and I can't find any mistakes. They would always find blemishes with it. So you had to buy a sheep at the temple for a horribly high price. Sheep or pigeons or whatever it was. They charged way, way, way too much. And then there was the money. You couldn't use Roman currency, had to use temple currency, and the exchange rate was horrible. And so these guys are just raking in the cash. Worse than SCU. These guys are raking in the cash, and that's what they're about. They don't care about worship. They don't care about the foreigners. They don't care about anything they're supposed to care about. They care about making some money. Heyday, folks. Let's go. Nobody could do anything about it. And so Jesus gets kind of upset at them. My house is supposed to be a house of prayer, Isaiah 56:7, for all nations. That's something that just Mark adds. But you have turned it, now he quotes from Jeremiah 7:11, you have turned it into a den of thieves. You're supposed to be leading people back to God, and you're ripping off. What's going on here? Now, if we take a look at the passage from chapter 11 to 13, very briefly, there's a couple of things I just want to point out about how throughout this passage, we continue to see the temple and the way that the religious leaders are using it inappropriately. If you take a look at the question of authority, verse 27, Jesus comes along and the religious leader says, who gave you the right to do something? And as you read through the passage, they don't have authority. He asks them a question and they're scared. And they say, I don't know. Whereas Jesus portrayed authority through the way he spoke all of his life. Parable of the tenants. You know the parable where this guy has a vineyard and he rents it out. The people don't want to pay. And every time he sends somebody, they don't pay. Finally sends his son. And they said, let's kill the son and we'll get the vineyard. What were they thinking? And it's a story about the religious leaders in the temple. They've taken it over. And are they using it right? No. They think they're going to get away with it, but are they going to? Mark says to the people, no, you don't get away with that. Paying taxes to Caesar, Jesus asks them the question, are you giving to God what is God's? What is God's here? God's is the glory due him in worship. God's is to invite the people in, all the things that we mentioned earlier. They talk about marriage after the resurrection. And what is Jesus' response to them? You don't know the Bible, and you don't know the power of God. We won't get into a discussion of marriage and the resurrection. That's next time one of you preach. He talks about the great commandment. They come to Jesus and say, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And the guy says, you're right. Like he's surprised, right? And Jesus says, you're so close. You've got it up here. You just don't let it show through the way that you live. You're not leading the people the way that you're supposed to. He talks about finances, the way they're out there to rip people off. And then he brings in the example of the widow who puts her 2 cents in the offering. And he says, she's more focused on the intention that God has for the church than all you religious people who went to seminary. Of course, you're mute. She's got it, and you don't. Oh, that would have made them mad. And finally, in chapter 13, if you read that, it's all about the temple and the destruction of the temple. People often lump Mark 13 together with other passages like Matthew 24 and the last half of Daniel and Revelation to draw up this map of the end times. Not the point here. The point is the temple doing its job? And if it's not, what's going to happen? The same as the first temple, it's going to be destroyed. Now, we're not sure exactly when the book of Mark was written. It would have been right around 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. And so either they went, oh, that just happened, or they saw it happening shortly after this. The point was that if God's purpose is not happening through the tabernacle, or the temple rather, then it becomes unimportant. So what is Mark saying to the church here? He's saying to the church, we've got a really important task. The task is, as we've talked about, to worship God, to invite people in, to find forgiveness, to learn. If you read through Revelation 2 and 3, it's all the 7 different churches. And it's pretty straight there saying, folks, let's get this right. Let's make sure that we get this right. And so Jesus says to them, it's supposed to be a house of prayer for all people, and you've made it into a den of thieves. And their response to him is to want to kill him. Which, it bugs us when people tell us we're not doing things right. People come along and suggest that you could be a better friend or a better spouse or you could take your work more seriously or whatever. The first response that many of us have is you kind of get this see in red thing going on. And we get upset. And they wanted to kill him. The irony of this, of course, is that later on, we'll look at this next week, Jesus talks about the temple not made with hands, which is the church that happens as a result of his ministry and his death and the coming of the Holy Spirit. That this is how we come about with the true temple that really functions. The temple where the Holy Spirit is the one who leads and guides us. The temple where the thick curtain that was there between the people and the holy stuff is gone. We have access to God. The temple where, as Paul says in Galatians 3, there's no distinction between male or female, rich or poor, or slave or free, or whatever distinction we want to draw. It's gone. That's the true temple. Now we can really focus. Back to the fig tree. So what's the fig tree saying to us? Or what is Jesus saying through the fig tree? He's saying to the religious leaders, you're like a fig tree, which is supposed to produce something that is food, that is nourishing. And you're just all leaves. You're pointless. You're not doing your job. Well, what is the point of this passage? What is Mark saying to the church, and what is he saying to us? three things. First of all, he's saying to us, the church is focused on discipleship. Our job as a church is to learn what we can so that we can follow the way of God. And so this becomes an awfully important part of who we are. The church is there for us to encounter God and worship, to have a sense of who God is, not simply an intellectual sense, but have a experiential sense of who God is. That's important too. And it's there for us to find forgiveness, for us to walk in and say, yeah, I need to work on that. Both in terms of turning around, but also on a daily basis. May this be a place where people can come and say, yes, I need to find forgiveness to free us to be the place where we experience God's presence. The second thing that he's saying is that the church is to be an inclusive place. Everyone should be welcome. And again, if we go back to the earliest part of Scripture, we see inclusion and invitation was always such an important part of Scripture. So, who are the strangers in our world? Who are the strangers that you encounter? Well, we think of people who have just moved to this country. Fair enough. Those are strangers. Welcome in. We think of people who haven't made it according to our society. Maybe they're people who have never become wealthy, or they don't have their PhD in something or other, or whatever. Maybe it's people who've gone through a few potholes, and they've made a few mistakes in their life, and we tend to write people off. Those are some more strangers. People who have chosen a lifestyle other than ours, and we say, ooh, you can't. Those are strangers. Welcome them in. Who was it that was welcome when Jesus was around? You know, there's Jesus, 12 disciples who functioned as bouncers, weeding out the people coming to him. Not so much. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Who is welcome in the church? Everyone. Churches shouldn't have doors. If it wasn't for winter here. Church should be open to us all. And as I interact with you folks, and I see your heart of caring, and the way that you reach out to people around you, your neighbors, or you're working at MCC, or community kitchen, or whatever it is, I see that heart there, a heart that says, welcome in. Come on in, this place is for you. And the third thing I think that Mark is saying to the church is an affirmation. Folks, you are the faithful church. Don't find the definition around you. A number of months ago, we talked about the BYL church. Remember that? Big, young, loud. And we said that people have defined the faithful church as BYL. Sounds like something that McDonald's should put on their menu. And it's not. The church that is small, as long as it's faithful, is a wonderful church. The church where the age demographic is whatever it is a wonderful church, as long as we're following the way of God. The way that people define us out there is not how God defines us. God says, come and learn, find forgiveness, worship God, open the door. And we can do that. May God fill us with the joy of being his faithful church as we go about that. Worshiping God together, welcoming others as they come through the door, learning, finding forgiveness to allow us to follow the way of Jesus faithfully.
We'll again join our voices together. And from your blue hymnals again, number 363, 363, Renew Your Church. And I invite you to really read the words as you're singing.
Thank you.
invite you to hold on to your hymn book and stand up for the benediction and the final song, if you wish. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace.
Number 306.